and being identified as a disciple of the living God. And the disciples finally claimed that, you know, Jesus, you are really Lord and Savior. You are indeed the true Messiah. And it was really a foundational moment for the disciples. And so the next logical step, if you would follow this tradition, would be for the new disciples and the present disciples to change hearts and minds, and not necessarily being caught up only in the excitement of this moment. And so in my mind was an old revival song, and some of you probably remember this song, the camp meeting song, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." It's an old, familiar song. I think it was the equivalent of the Big House praise song that I've heard for the first time here in this church. Although I must confess that I am partial to this song. It's not a praise song. It's a more contemporary song. I think you know this, right? "You're gonna miss me when I'm gone. You're gonna miss me when I'm gone." You know that song? Some of you did. I think it's called the Cup Song. I'm not sure whether it's really a praise song, but I kind of like the whole idea. You're going to miss me when I'm gone, because there is going to be leave-taking that is going to happen. And the cross is a constant reminder that God is there. But, you know, some of the lyrics I don't appreciate, because there's the whiskey part in that section that I'm not sure kind of resonates with the people called Methodists. Maybe for some other groups that will resonate. So Jesus built up the excitement, and all of a sudden, there is this subtle hint of secrecy. "Don't tell anyone, because my time has not yet come." And so when I look at the scripture, all of a sudden, I think, how come Jesus just kind of clamped down on happiness, on jubilation, and then Jesus all of a sudden changed his demeanor? But you see, when God calls us, we have to own that calling. And then when we own that particular calling in our lives, you know, our lives will amplify, you know, will amplify, and people will know that we have received this Spirit from the living God. And so it is the peculiar habit of Jesus to surprise us. And when I look at the scripture, I'm surprised, because what happened to the Jesus that we know of, who kind of hang around wedding feasts and changed water into wine? What happened to Jesus who went to that well, Jacob's well, and there was like a Samaritan woman, and Jesus engaged in a conversation, and Jesus told this woman, "Well, you don't have to come back to this water, because I am going to give you the living water that wells up to life." And there's a lot of many life-changing encounters. All of a sudden, Jesus was just all of a sudden serious. Because I think the scripture is really serious about our relationship. We are invited to dig deeper into our relationship with God. And so when I read the text today, I was thinking out loud, whether should I preach on this text? It's the lectionary text, I know. But this idea of the cross around September, you know, I'm not sure whether it's complementary to the season. I mean, I would rather wait around Lent, you know, and talk about the cross, because that's where it belongs in terms of our understanding of the season. So it is rather convenient for me to pick and choose which scripture to highlight and perhaps leave the idea of the cross at the same time. So I think that was happening in the disciples too. And why would Jesus talk about dying and the cross? But there's no way that the disciples can get around it. Because you see, the geography and the sacredness of the place also involve the reality of the cross. I have many crosses that I wear. Every time I come to our church, I'm reminded of the cross that sits atop this sanctuary, although I realize that it's a cell tower. But it doesn't matter, isn't it? It's still the cross. It signifies our calling as Jesus. So there's no way for me to get around it. And so the idea of the cross is really something for the disciples. It has everything to do beyond their selves. You see, it was St. Paul who observed, for the Hebrew, a sign is always required. For the Greeks, you have to understand wisdom and the spirit. But for the Christian community, Paul said, it's all about the cross. It's all about Christ who died and was risen from the dead. And so all of these cross talk, the idea of the cross, can really deprive us of the joyful spirit in our lives. We have many crosses to bear. So if I were to ask each one of you, I think you'll be able to tell me the kind of things that have been going on in your life, the crosses that we bear. But I realize too that some of the crosses that we bear, like injustice, racism, phobia, they are not of God's. You know, they are something that we continue to resist. These are something that we work against. But these are the reality in our lives. But when I think about the cross and our commitment with God, I think of the cross as a way for us to meditate, to seek, to grow, not only personally, but also to grow in community. I imagine the sights during the festival days in the time of Jesus was really a crowd pleaser. You know, one of the things that I remember when I was in Sunday school is the psalm, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." So there is this joyful spirit. You know, going to church is a joyful spirit. Now, we do not have any biblical records of Jesus during his growing up years. But one can just imagine the playfulness of Jesus, that he must go to this event, and yet the cross was a powerful symbol there because that's the way the Roman authorities handle peace and injustice. You got to have the control for the community, and the people have to be reminded in order to have peace. You have to follow the Pax Romana or the Roman way of peace. So much is required from all of us, from the disciples, from the community. And so I look at the Old Testament, and it's a beautiful reading, and I hope you would spend time again to look at the Old Testament reading. You know, Moses, who was given up because of the persecution, he was put in a basket, and the daughter of Pharaoh rescued him. He grew up in the Pharaoh's courtyard, and he really lived a pretty good life as a young man until that time when he saw one of the Hebrew slaves being beaten. And so he took action and he killed this soldier, and he ran away into the wilderness. And we thought that's the end of the story, until that pivotal moment when there was like a burning bush experience. Burning bush. Can you imagine that? That doesn't consume. And all of a sudden, sparks flying and radiating heat in the midst of the heat in the desert. And he looked at that and he cannot understand, but he knows that something is going on, that God will reveal something in his own heart. But Moses, instead of asking someone else, well, let's go to a committee and find out what are we going to do with this burning bush issue, or ask someone else for wisdom, he decided to hang around. You know, he hanged around until he discovered God's call for his life. And he was told, you are going to go to Pharaoh, face to face with the king, the most powerful man in Egypt. And you are to tell him to let my people go. I think this is the context, the background information for the disciples. This day, the disciples remember Moses, but this day they were thinking of Jesus as someone who would liberate him. And that's why perhaps Jesus is so different. And one of the things that I cannot understand is why all of a sudden, you know, Peter was in the highest pedestal, right? And then all of a sudden, Jesus told Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, that's a word that we never use in our Methodist church, right? The idea of Satan or the idea of Peter. But the reaction of Jesus was raw and far from religious expectation. "Get behind me." But we learn that the cross is not the end in itself, but the very essence of God. Now, what are the requirements of discipleship? And I think you can go to the book of Galatians or Ephesians, and then you can go to the Old Testament, and you will find that there are many requirements. Much is required from us: following, obedience, generosity, hospitality, worship. These are some of the requirements that are expected of us. And the list is quite really extensive. And so I think the risk of burning out among Christians is much greater if we do all of these things. I don't have statistics to convey the essence of what I'm trying to say, but it happens to the very best of us that the life that we live can really cause some heartaches. And this is not the road that we are invited to walk on. One of the theological gifts that we have as United Methodists is the idea of prevenient grace. I'm sure that you have heard this so many times from John Wesley. Prevenient grace is the idea that grace is available to all of us. Like, we're going to have the sacrament of baptism today. And that's what John Wesley said. Prevenient grace is available to this child even before he is baptized and sprinkled with water. It helps us to keep on going. But to follow Jesus, I believe, is in carrying the cross, is to lead us to healthy, inspired discipleship. And I think this is why Jesus never had ulcers in his life. Because Jesus simply said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And finally, Jesus said, "And you shall find rest for your souls or for your spirits." I think the cross is at the intersection of our daily living. Sometimes there's a yield sign. Sometimes there's a stop sign. Sometimes there's no sign, but you can't keep on going because there's a certain attentiveness to what we do. And because we value our relationship with God, we become part of the story. So Jesus was inviting all of us to a deeper spiritual life. And from the very beginning, the faith that all of us receive is born out of the richness of the interaction between the human and the divine. With all the requirements, there is one that has become, I believe, the practice of all who worship God. You may not know it, but you are doing the very essence of discipleship and commitment. You know what happens when you pull into the parking lot of our Redeemer's Church, right? You park, you get out of your car, you walk. Sometimes hand in hand, sometimes if you're alone, by yourself. Or sometimes with your family, you are all together with your families and perhaps singing in your mind, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." But you know, there is a religious tradition that is called statio. Statio is literally means standing in line in preparing yourself. And the Christian tradition, statio means lining up and finding your way into the life of the church. It is part of the Roman army's order. You know, statio, that means stand and to be ready. These are movements of the liturgical life. These are the movements that God has given us in which we are blessed. And we take a stand before God. We take our place. And we offer our worship. And I love the song. I didn't of that we sang at the beginning of the service, Lord, I lift your name up high. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, I lift your name on high. Thanks be to God. Amen. And now, we are going to observe the sacrament of Holy Baptism. And so I'm going to invite the family, Iris and Joseph Ephraim Santiago, to bring their child, Ephraim Miguel Morales Santiago. Are you going to put all of these names in the baptism? I think we only have two lines, but we have to include everything as part of our tradition. So just come forward over here and do the sponsors part.